Hey, it's not your first rodeo, I can tell. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 27.
Smelled the smell of his raiment that it was clothing and blessed him and said,
plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. It came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was just scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that he saw his brother came in from the tank. He also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, said unto his father, let my father rise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Father said unto him, who art thou? He said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it thee, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. He said, thy brother came with subtlety, taking away thy blessing. He said, not he rightly named Jacob, who hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. He said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? Esau said unto his father, hast thou with one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Isaac's father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By thy sword shalt thou live, shalt serve thy brother. It shall come to pass that thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Hated Jacob, because the blessing were with his father's blessing. Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Tarry with him a few days, till thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from this. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary in my life because of the daughters of Heth. Jacob, take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land. What good shall my life do to me? Now he called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, my mother's brother. I titled this chapter, One Big Happy Family. Now, this is way better than any reality TV program you could ever watch. But you have to ask yourself for a moment, what if the Lord decided to take a day in the life in your family? And not one like the so-called reality TV shows, of which you gotta wonder how much reality is there, you know you're on camera the whole time anyway. But just a day out of your life, and not your best day. And take that day out of your life, and record it, and broadcast it for all of the world to see. Now, it'd be nice if you could pick the day, you know, one of those really good days when everything went smooth and you treated one another wonderfully as Christians are supposed to do. But I'm not talking about that kind of day. This is the reality the Word of God brings before us. People as they really are. One of the reasons why studying the biography of the Scripture is so beneficial. See folks just as they are. And it's a real study of human nature and of character when we look at this chapter. You think about a number of things that are big themes in this chapter. You think about the shallowness of Isaac. Isn't it amazing? Here's a man who, in some ways, biblically, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest chapters, in my mind, in all the Word of God, Genesis chapter 22, that great story of the Father and the Son going up the mountain as the Father offers the Son for a burnt offering. And as the Son willingly submits himself to what is about to take place and gives his life as a sacrifice. What a picture of the Son of God himself, Isaac. And yet see him here, driven now, not by spiritual motivation, but by the very shallowness of his own fleshly appetite and his own personal desires above what God had said in his word to him. You see, of course, Jacob, true to character, the subtlety of Jacob. Amazing, isn't it, when his mother proposes this scheme to him, and he says in verse 12, you know, well, what if my father steals me, and I will scheme to him as a deceiver? Jacob, you know, you're seeing to him, you know, it's sort of a little oxymoron in a sense, or a paradox, isn't it? He's kind of saying, what if while I'm deceiving my father, I appear to him to be a deceiver? You are a deceiver. You see, Rebecca, that woman who portrays to us the very bride of Christ, that bride that the unnamed servant of the Father goes out to seek, that beautiful woman Rebecca, and yet look at her character. Look how many times she tells Jacob, obey my voice, over against what God had said. We see over all of this the sovereign controlling hand of Almighty God. And that's one of the amazing sort of tensions that you find in this chapter. It's one of the sort of puzzling things about the whole deal. You have to at least admit that what Rebecca and Jacob wanted was the right thing. But the way that they went about to get it, and you have to ask yourself the question, if it was God's intention to bless Jacob, not Esau, would he not have done it without their scheming and conniving? You might say, on the other hand, well, maybe he would have. Maybe they just thought, sort of like Sarah did at one time, that they needed to help God out with the plan. So God had promised that Abraham would have a physical descendant. It just wasn't happening. And Abe wasn't getting any younger. And neither was Sarah. So she thought, well, maybe there's another way. And you know the whole story that we still are reaping the results of today, of what happened with Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. But I think we're warranted to see that their conniving while they desired that which God ultimately was going to give anyway, you look at the fruits of it, what took place afterwards. You realize that above it all was the sovereign Lord causing his plan to be worked out. And yet, in the sending away of Jacob, you'll see also the discipline of God that was necessary. This is a big part of this whole story and account of Jacob's life. Ultimately getting Jacob to the place where God would have him to be. Isaac's plan came to pass at that, when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim. With a lack of physical sight. But it was way more than just a lack of physical sight in this chapter, wasn't it? You'll notice throughout this chapter how Isaac's physical senses fail him. His eyes were dim so that he could not see. In verse 18, when Jacob came, he said, "Who art thou?" He couldn't see him clearly, who he was. His sense of smell deceived him. The mother was sharp. Put on Esau's garment. He's a man of the field. His clothing will smell like Esau. And when Jacob came near in verse 27 and he smelled him, he smelled his clothing, he said, "This is the smell of my son," meaning Esau. His sense of smell deceived him. Notice even touch. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father in verse 22 and he felt him. He said, "Come here, I want to feel you. I know the difference between you and Esau," or between Esau and Jacob. "Esau is a hairy man, you are a smooth man." And that deceived him. The sound in verse 22, he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice." It just didn't sound right to him. And you can taste. Now, I tell you, goats can be a wonderful thing. I say the great thing about a goat is that you get a goat, he eats the grass in the summer, and then he eats the goat in the winter. So it's a win-win situation. And being a lover of venison, about the closest you will get is a good goat. Now, there's goats, and then there's good goats. And if you fix it just right, I suppose, and you're a little bit older, and you know how to make the gravy, it's food resistant. If I can do just what he likes. He tastes it as a savory meat, and he says, "Oh, this is the most wonderful venison I've ever had in my life." Everything let him down. I'll tell you one thing that wouldn't let him down. Reliance upon what God has. Listen to the man. He says, when he comes to bless him, and ultimately in the blessing that he gives to him, down in verse 29, "Let people serve thee." God says that's what was going to be true of Jacob. "Be Lord over thy brethren." God says Jacob would be Lord, that the elder would serve the younger. All of these things. He would have trusted what God's word had said. He would never have called Esau in the first place. Physical ties, physical relations that sometimes overrule what God has said. In his word. It's not an easy thing, is it? When you have to go against natural relationships. But you're always better off when you follow what God's voice says. Even when it's not easy. Remember this little rule of life? It's been a help to me. I wish I could say I'm always positive 100%. But I still think it's a valuable little principle. That is, when you get to the crossroads, a crossroads in life, and you've got to make a decision. Never ask yourself which is the easy road. Ask yourself which is the right road. you take that one, if that's the one that God is pointing out, regardless of how difficult it may be to make that decision, we'll all come to those crossroads in life. We have to make decisions that are hard. If you make the right one based upon what God has said, as difficult as it might be at the time, you'll bear the proper fruit. The tragedy is to see a man like Isaac sink to this level. His love for Esau, the natural, over Jacob, guided by his fleshly appetite and seeking his own will in opposition to the revealed will of God. Now, you've never heard of any Christian doing that, have you? I mean, Christians would never seek their own will over that which God has clearly revealed. Would they? Would they? And we're guilty, aren't we? How many times? Whether it be in relationships and things that we seek to justify. When we seek to do what we want to do, even when we know what God has said in His Word. That's Isaac, guided by that fleshly appetite. I wonder if this is where Esau's appetite came from. Perhaps he came by it naturally. Isaac had a lot of it in him. Then you'll notice that we find Rebecca, the scheming wife. She hears what Isaac has proposed. And so she calls to Jacob. You wonder, well, what kind of dynamic does this present in the family? A father who loves one son, apparently more than he did the other one. A mother who loved the other son better than she did the other one. What a mixed up mess. You wonder, with this scheming of Rebecca, if Jacob didn't come by some of his scheming naturally, by way of Rebecca. An otherwise beautiful woman. Yet, look how she seems here on the page of Scripture. So she comes up with this scheme. She's got all the basis of her own. And every time Jacob counts, she says, son, obey my voice. You go to the flock, you give me two kids of the goats, I'll make them safer and meet for your father, such as he loves them. You bring them to your father that he may eat, that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob says in verse 11, but Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. Don't worry about it, son. Here's what you're going to do. Obey my voice. Go to get the goats. Fixes them, dresses them, she cooks it, she takes the skins of the goats, puts it onto his arms, onto the back of his neck, ties there somehow apparently. Get all the bases covered. Takes the clothing of Esau, knowing that he smells differently, that man of the field. Covers Jacob in that. Sends him in. Her husband. His father. Can you imagine a mother that would send her son to lie to the father? And then can you imagine, well, but how could we justify it? What they wanted was God's will. They didn't want Isaac to pull this off. The end does not justify the means. You don't accomplish spiritual ends by fleshly means. God help us to remember that. She says at the end of the chapter, in verse 43, after Esau has realized what's going on, arise, my son, and obey my voice, again she says, and flee out of Laban, my brother, to Haran, and carry with him a few day. So he saw a few due date it turns out to be 20 years. You wonder if she ever saw him again, as far as scripture record recounts, and never saw her grandchildren. You wonder what she thought as those long years went by about her scheme. Jacob and Rebecca, nature, taking advantage, not willing to wait on God. Our own nature that wants to be an independent of God, that wants to take matters into its own hands. And then you find in Jacob, the unscrupulous son. You have to say about it, he had the right appetite. We mentioned that yesterday. The big difference between Esau and Jacob was their appetite. Jacob wanted the right thing. He stopped at nothing and any means to get it. You find a couple of principles seen here in the life of Jacob, at least. One of them is God's own purpose in grace. Remember that I said yesterday evening that phrase, the God of Jacob. If ever there was one who was a right candidate for the grace of God, it was Jacob. If ever there was one of whom ultimately the purpose of God would be fulfilled, and you would have to say it had to be by God's grace, it was Jacob. If ever there was one of whom you have to say that the purposes that were intended for him in God's sovereign plan and ultimately for the nation would not be based upon the worth of that individual, according to God's sovereign purpose, it would have to be Jacob, wouldn't it? What a manifestation of God's purpose and grace. And here we see Jacob in his own nature, in his own natural instinct, scheming, striving, planning, conniving to get that which ultimately God was going to give him anyway. And which ultimately God would have to give him anyway if he ever got it. Jacob. It's a new line. At least five of them that are found here. In verse 19, when he was asked, "Who art thou?" Jacob said, "I am Esau. I have done according as thou badest me. Eat of my venison." Lie one, lie two, lie three. Verse 20. Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou art sounding so quickly?" It's always nice to wax spiritually eloquent. "Oh, Father, because the Lord thy God brought it to me." I mean, if you're going to lie, you might as well bring God into the picture, huh? To justify what you've done. Boy, that was quick thinking, wasn't it? How did you come by this so quickly, son? Oh, God did it. God that brought it about. Then, finally, in verse 24, ask straightforward again, "Are you my very son?" He said, "I am." Now the rest of the story will tell us how ultimately with Jacob the chickens come home to roost. As he lies to his father, as he deceives his father about being his son, one day his son will stand before him and deceive him about his son. Be not deceived. God is not lost. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He soweth the flesh, he will reap corruption. He soweth the spirit, he will reap the things. Spiritual, life. sometimes God allows us to even escape certain consequences of our actions. Yes, sometimes He does. Being a Christian certainly involves the forgiveness of God. But we don't always escape the consequences of choices. One thing that's sort of written over this chapter, I think, is careful which voice you listen to. There are a lot of voices out there demanding your attention. Be careful which voice you listen to. Be careful of your own natural voice. Be careful of other voices. And be sure above all to listen to the voice that speaks from God's Word. Finally, see Esau in his desperation, pleading, crying, saying, Father, bless me, as he wept and sought the blessing of God, and the blessing of his father upon him. And there was a certain blessing certainly given to him, but it was not the one he wanted. He hated Jacob because of that blessing. He said in his heart, to paraphrase, the old man's gone. One big, happy family. You know, it's one of the realities of experience, isn't it? That unit that God created for the blessing of mankind, family, which ought to be the highlight of our experience on earth, in a sense, which can be enjoyed in the common grace of God, whether it be saved or unsaved. Oh, it can be such a horrendous thing in common, yeah. Such awful things can take place in family. It's downright hard sometimes to keep family together. But if it's family, how would they ever be kept together? And ultimately, from this family would be produced the only nation that God ever chose of all the nations of the world. This is what Amos tells us in his little prophecy. You and you only, do you know that? Have you ever thought about that? Of all the nations that have ever existed on planet Earth, there's only one nation that God ever chose. It's not the United States of America. And it's not the United Kingdom. It's Israel. From whom came, that came from Jacob. How would God ever keep that family? That's a big story, isn't it? Partly what will take place in the rest. Because you see, in Jacob's life, we're portraying not only individual principles having to deal with him as a person, but bigger principles on a national level. And really, the history of Jacob is the history of a nation. Remember what was first said to Rebecca? Two nations are in thy bosom. And a very simple outline of what takes place in Jacob's life is that which has taken place historically with the nation of Israel and which will be fulfilled prophetically with the nation of Israel. Jacob's life divides up into three parts, really. That time when he was in the land, the time when he was out of the land, the time when ultimately he was brought back to the land. The division of the nation of Israel. History, and history prophetically is about. Isn't it interesting to see that principle in Jacob that sought the blessing of God by fleshly means? And you'll have to answer this out loud. But if I were to pose the question to you this morning, and you can think the answer in your own mind, what do you think that the nation of Israel, or that Jewish people, let me put it that way, what do you think to them is the greatest blessing that God has given them, the Jews that are alive today? like David said, through fleshly means. Zionism is a political, military way of trying to achieve what ultimately God's going to give them anyway. Not going to give it up. They have will. Like Jacob, they're going to see him in charge. One of the ironies, you go to Israel and you meet Jewish people, but even perhaps more of an irony, if you go to that land, you will meet some of the most godless atheistic people that claim that that land is given to them by God Himself. What a strange coincidence. And yet it goes right back. Very founder of that nation. God will ultimately give it to them. They want the right thing, but like Jacob, it won't be really theirs until God does. That's a big story contained in the earliest story of the thing. God bless those this word. Let's look at him. In the word of prayer. Father, the word of God truly is a mirror. We look into the mirror of the Word. We see ourselves. We look at these ancient stories. So much of it we find rings true in our own experience, our own life. Help us, we pray, to learn lessons that are found here. May the Spirit of God teach us. We thank you, Lord. We know we would like our dirty laundry there for all the world to see. We've taken the lives of these from long ago. We put them there on the page of Scripture for everybody to read. Not just to show us all the soiled part of their affairs, but really to magnify your grace and your purpose and your will. And so that we might learn by their mistakes, so we don't make the same ones. Help us, we pray. We thank you.